When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born? Nowadays, a lot of Christians think that these two people are optional. They're a kind of a footnote at the beginning of the Bible, and whether you want to regard them as Scripture seems to present them, as the first two human beings who really lived just as the Genesis account says they did, well, what difference does it make? Adam and Eve. It's a nice story. It's a just-so story that tells us how everything turned out so badly and why the world is so messed up as it is today. But is it necessary to understand Adam and Eve the way Genesis presents them in that creation account as historical people? And what do we know of Adam and Eve? What role do both of them play in the warp and woof of Scripture more than just introducing the story? Welcome to Issues Etc. It's Monday afternoon, the 19th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Joining us to talk about the first two, Adam and Eve, Dr. David Adams. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
How important is it for Christians to maintain that Adam and Eve were real historical people who lived just as the Genesis account tells it?
Well, I think there are two things that we need to keep in mind in answering this question. The first thing is to recognize that the Bible, in an unqualified manner, presents them as real historical people. There's no question about that, not only by the way they're presented in Genesis, but by the way they're referred to elsewhere in the Bible, although they're not referred to often. When they are referred to, they're clearly referred to as real historical people. So the first question that arises is, how important is it not to call God a liar? Because if God says that they're real historical people, God says this in his word, then for us to maintain otherwise is to say to God, you are false, you are not truthful, you are a liar. So that's the first question, I think, and we can't afford to lose sight of that question because it's an important one. There are profound spiritual ramifications for calling God a liar. The second issue is probably the one that most people would connect with first, and that is that the story of the Bible is the narrative of God unfolding his plan of salvation in history. The Bible is not full of spiritual truths in the sense in which we often think of that phrase. Spiritual truths, meaning something like truths that apply to my heart. If the Bible contains spiritual truths, they are spiritual truths because they are first and foremost truths that correspond to the real nature of the world as it exists in the concrete, in space and in time. So, the unfolding story of redemption that is the basic narrative of the Bible is not just a story of a change that takes place in my heart. It's a story of God delivering real people from real damnation and delivering them into his kingdom. It's a story that takes place in space and time where real people live. And it is initiated, the primary narrative of redemption, is initiated by the rebellion of real people, of Adam and Eve. So if Adam and Eve aren't real people, if they didn't live historically, then the whole fabric of the biblical narrative of salvation becomes, in a sense, untenable. It becomes a story that doesn't have any real context. It becomes a parable, not a story of the real redemption that God has accomplished for you and for me in Jesus Christ. So it's important to maintain the historicity of Adam and Eve, A, so that we don't call God a liar, and B, because to deny the historicity of Adam and Eve is to make virtually irrelevant the entire rest of the Bible.
So it sounds like what you're saying is, if Adam and Eve are one of those just-so stories, uh-huh, intended to kind of explain in a parabolic way how it is things got so messed up, that's the person who wants to make that case, don't they really, isn't the onus upon them to explain then, well, then what really happened? If this isn't what really happened, please tell me, how is it that things really did get this messed up, if not historical personages, Adam and Eve?
Certainly, and there are various ways in which, you know, people have attempted to do that. One approach is to say that Adam and Eve, you know, serve as examples, as moral examples, that each person, you know, in effect, is their own Adam and Eve. They choose for themselves whether they're going to obey God or not obey God. You know, and that you know, there's no such thing as mankind being bound in disobedience because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve, but rather, you know, every individual sort of makes his own choice to follow Satan or not. And this is often bound up with, or at least originally, in the history of theology, was bound up with the whole concept of free will, you know, that Pelagius, the British monk, who first made this argument in, I think, the 4th century, if I remember correctly, was in effect saying, you know, what Adam and Eve did was give us a bad example. What Jesus did was give us a good example of how somebody can choose to follow God. You have a free will, so choose for yourself whether you're going to follow the example of Adam and Eve or whether you're going to follow the example set by Jesus. That's a very different narrative of salvation, and one that goes against the biblical witness to what God has done in Christ. But that's one way, then, of nuancing the role of Adam and Eve if Adam and Eve were not real people. But however one goes about, or however one might attempt to nuance the story, in claiming that they're not real people, you have to recognize that you fundamentally changed the story. You fundamentally changed the narrative from real redemption of real people in history to everything being a sort of metaphor and a symbol and a parable, and nothing that actually directly affects me and my destiny. So in a sense, and I don't want to overstate this, but there's a very real sense in which the way that you read the story of Adam and Eve shapes your reading of the entire rest of the Bible.
With regard to Adam's creation, sometimes we think of it as unique, and I think that's right, but we're told in the creation accounts that God formed him from the dust of the ground. We're also told in the creation account that God did the same for all of the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He formed them from the dust of the ground. What makes Adam in his creation different from the rest of all of creation, all of life in creation?
Well, there are a couple things that mankind have. And by the way, when the word Adam is first used in the Bible in Genesis 1, it's used in a generic sense to refer to man and woman both, mankind. And then only a few verses later does the word Adam then begin to refer specifically to the male person. So when in Genesis 1, verse 26, when God says, let us make man in our image, and then verse 27, so God created man in his image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, plural. Then God blessed them and said to them. So in the first couple of occurrences of the word Adam, it's used in the collective sense to refer to mankind together, because Genesis 1 is contrasting God's creation of mankind with the rest of God's creation. And then in Genesis 2, when God begins to tell the story of Adam and Eve and their rebellion, Adam is used as the term for the male, and Isha, woman, is used as the term for the female. Then later, she's renamed Chawa in chapter 3. But anyway, what distinguishes, to get to your question, what distinguishes them is mankind is created from the dust of the earth. He's created from the material substance of the world that God had previously created, just as the animals are and the rest of creation is. Another thing that man has in common with the rest of animal life is that God bestows upon them what in Hebrew in Genesis 1 is called nefesh chai. It's a difficult phrase to translate. It would mean something like life.
Well, let's take a break right there. When we come back, that's a good place to stop and pick up on the other side of the break, talking about what is similar in Adam and Eve's creation to that of the rest of creation, and what is different about Adam and Eve. On this day, December the 19th, the church is remembering our first parents, Adam and Eve. Dr. David Adams is with us for this hour to talk about them. We'll be right back.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Thank you.
first stanza of the hymn, The Tree of Life, sung by the St. Paul Lutheran Children's Choir of Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about Adam and Eve on this Monday afternoon, December the 19th. The church remembers Adam and Eve on this day. Dr. David Adams is our guest, associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Christmas is just 6 days away, and if you're looking for a last-minute Christmas gift, there's a great book I want to recommend. It's The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December, A Year with the Church Fathers, Meditations for Each Day of the Church Year by Dr. Scott Murray. It is a great devotional resource to go back, and we always talk about standing on the shoulders of giants. Well, the giants of the ancient church, the fathers of the ancient church, you can actually read what they wrote and what they said and what they preached and what they prayed in this resource called A Year with the Church Fathers, Day by Day Devotions with the Writings of the Church Fathers from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call and order that last-minute Christmas gift for someone you know. 1-800-325-3040 or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Picking up where we left off, Dr. Adams, you were talking about how all of created life, including mankind, are given by God this, what you call the nephesh chi. You said there's a, it's a difficult translation, life. Pick up there, if you would.
The traditional phrase, breath of life, you know, usually translated breath of life, that's a little misleading. Nephesh is the Hebrew word. We sometimes translate soul as well. That's also misleading. Nephesh chi is simply life or life force, something like that. And God gives this to mankind and to animal kind in Genesis 1. Not to plant, what we would call plant life, but to animal life and mankind. They possess nephesh chi. What plant life also possesses, in common with animal life and mankind, is the third thing that Adam has in common with the rest of creation, and that's the power of procreation. God, when God creates the plant life, he places in it the seed, the power to produce a new generation according to its kind. When God creates the animals, he blesses them and commands that they should be fruitful and multiply according to their kind. And when God creates Adam and Eve, he blesses them and gives them the same power of procreation. So in these three ways, Adam and Eve are in common with the rest of creation, that they're made from the substance of the created world, the dust of the earth, that like plant life and animal life, God blesses them with the power of procreation, and like animal life, God breathes into them the breath of life. There's one way, and really only one way in the book of Genesis 1, that Adam and Eve are different from the rest of creation. And that is in Genesis 1:27, God blesses them, and we read in verse 27 that God created them as the image of God. He created them. And this is something that's not said of anything else in the creation account, that God created Adam and Eve, mankind, to function as his image within the world, as the way that the world would see and understand who God is. And so they possess a certain character, which we might call, we sometimes in theological language call original righteousness. That is to say, they possess the character of God's own character. They reflect the character of God in the world. And this is something that's distinct and unique about Adam and Eve, that they are created to perform a special function, not only to be the caretakers of the garden and the steward of God's creation, but most especially to reflect God's character to his creation, so that everything in creation would see Adam and Eve and say, this is what God is like. And this is the unique and distinctive thing about the creation of Adam and Eve in Genesis 1.
With regard,
and of course, it's the thing that they lose when they disobey God as well.
With regard to that image, Luther talks about it as a perfect fear, love, and trust in God. That is, and we often use relationship language nowadays. Is that a good way of understanding it as well, that this is a man has a unique relationship with the Creator in that he reflects his image and that he has this kind of communion, perfect communion with God originally, that the rest of creation simply doesn't possess?
Yes, and of course you highlighted the other side of the coin. I was highlighting the side that's particularly emphasized in Genesis 1, the role that mankind plays vis-a-vis the rest of creation and God. That is to say, that mankind represents God to creation. He shows creation what God is like. The other side of that coin, which you highlighted, is the reciprocal side, the fact that mankind, as God's creation, lived in perfect harmony with Him, and therefore lived in perfect faithfulness, in perfect love, in perfect obedience, in perfect trust to God before their disobedience. So there are certainly two sides to that coin. And, yeah, we do often probably put more emphasis on the relationship language today than, you know, than the Bible does. But it's not, you know, but doing so is not misrepresenting what the Bible says. It's just expressing it in a different way.
So Adam is formed from the dust of the ground. Is it significant that he and Eve are created in their own unique ways last of all of creation?
Yeah, the way that Genesis 1 is put together, it's put together in a very orderly way. So, for example, in Genesis 1, the first thing that God does on the first day of creation is to distinguish what we would call the of time. So he separates light and dark, day and night, and the result of that is the creation of a day and night, evening and morning, a day. So God creates the category on the first day that we would call space. On the second day, God creates time. I'm sorry, I got it backwards again. God creates time on the first day. On the second day, God makes spatial distinctions. He separates the waters above from the waters below and creates what we would call space. And then God works by filling that. So first he fills what is beneath the, beneath the, having separated by putting the sky between, God fills what's beneath the sky, he fills it with the dry land and the sea and the vegetation in verse 11. On the third day, God fills what's beneath the sky. And then on the fourth day, God fills what is above the sky. So he creates lights in the heavens and so forth. We don't need to recount all the details here. You can read it in verses 14 to 19. On the fourth day, God fills what is in the expanse above the sky. And then God begins with the things that have nephesh kais. We were talking about a moment ago, the living things. So God, on the fifth day, fills creation with the things that live in the water and the sky, the birds and the fish and so forth. And then on the sixth day, God fills creation with the things that live on the land, the animals, and ultimately mankind. There's a clear progression there that ends with mankind, because mankind is going to be that unique thing which serves as the image of God within creation. So there is a, there is in a sense a there is a progression in the creation account. We often misspeak a little bit about this, though. We often talk about mankind as the crown of creation. while there's a sense in which that's true, it's a little bit misleading because mankind is not the goal of the creative activity. God hasn't finished yet. There's one more thing that God brings into existence, and that is the Sabbath. God finishes his work by creating the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is really the goal of the creation account in Genesis 1, that a state of rest and completeness that is what is finally accomplished by God. So I've always been a little bit uncomfortable with the traditional language that talks about man as the crown of creation. Not because it's wrong in the sense that mankind does serve as God's steward and representative for the rest of creation, but it does tend to overlook what is a very important aspect, namely the creation of the Sabbath.
Let's take a break. When we come back, more on Adam and Eve. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Thank you.
The children's choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with stanza 2 of the Tree of Life. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's Monday afternoon, December the 19th. Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're talking about Adam and Eve. You made a point before the break that I think is worthy of a little explanation there, Dr. Adams, and that is that it is not man per se that is the, or man in himself, that is the crown of creation, but this perfect rest of the Sabbath, why is that important to realize?
Oh, okay. Well, first, let me clarify. What I was trying to say was that man is the crown of creation in the sense that he represents God to creation. He was created, as we said before, to serve as the image of God, and that puts him in a very special place. He's also appointed by God in chapter 2, verse 15, to be in the garden, to work it, and to keep it. So man occupies a very special place in God's creative plan. The point that I was trying to make about the Sabbath is that we sometimes don't read past that. We kind of stop there. That's the part that interests us because it's about us. But there's a very important theological conclusion to the creation account, and that's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a unique thing in the Bible, that is to say, it's something that is only in the Old Testament. It's not in any of the surrounding cultures. None of the surrounding peoples around the biblical Israel observe a Sabbath. So it's something that's unique and distinctive to the biblical revelation, and it's also something that's not natural. Which seems odd to us because we say, well, it comes around every week, but it's an artificial invention in this sense. All the other periods of time mentioned in Genesis 1. Are connected to the natural cycles of nature, the rising and setting of the sun, the passage of the moon through its course, the annual cycle of the seasons and the year as it passes through its the earth passes around it in its solar cycle. So all of the other time periods mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 1 are all connected to naturally occurring phenomenon. The Sabbath is not. The Sabbath is a theological statement. And the statement is that that when God is finished with his creative work, it is in a state of rest. Rest means that it's complete. There's nothing else to be done. And so it's described as tov in Hebrew, translated good in English. And good here doesn't mean good as opposed to evil. It means good in the sense of it's complete. It's been made good. It is what it's supposed to be. And so the Sabbath is, as it functions in Genesis 1, represents the state of being that God that the world is in, that nature and creation are in, as a result of God's creative activity. It is something where there is nothing more to be done. I mention this because in Jewish tradition, of course, God wasn't finished when he created the world. The world was imperfect and still needed to be improved upon, and the function of mankind was to carry on and to complete the incompleted work of God in creation. And that runs entirely contrary to the account in Genesis 1. This becomes important to the biblical narrative because the Sabbath is that which the rest in God is that which is lost and which God is working to restore as he carries out his redemptive work throughout the unfolding story of the Bible. So, that when we get to the New Testament, Jesus invites people to come to him and says that he will give them rest. That is to say, he will give them that which God intended for all creation to have in the beginning and which was lost. I just think it's very important that we not lose sight of that when we read the account in Genesis 1. because we tend to stop reading just a few verses too soon, focus on ourselves, and forget that, you know, here in the creation account, God is laying the foundation for the whole story of his redemptive work in Christ Jesus.
So in that sense, it sounds like we should stop talking about a six-day creation and start talking about a seven-day creation.
Well, yes, in a sense, that's true, because God does do something on the seventh day. God is not inactive. On the seventh day, he brings about the Sabbath. He initiates this state of rest into which he was entered. So God is doing something on that day. He is blessing that day. He is himself resting, not because he's tired, but because he has finished. And so God is, you know, God isn't just inactive on the Sabbath. The activity of God is a positive thing in the Sabbath. So it's very interesting, aspect of biblical theology, the role of the Sabbath. And most Christians today have completely misunderstood the role of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. But this is really a topic for a different program. We'll have to deal with the Sabbath another time, because we could spend all of our time talking about this if you let me get started. We should get back to Adam and Eve.
Well, let's talk about Eve now, because the creation of man is told in kind of an intentional two-step fashion. But it looks to some people, when they read the account, as though God created Adam and then kind of said, okay, now wait a minute, something's not right here, we need more. Tell the story of Eve's creation, which is in itself unique to Adam's, but joins Eve and Adam together in an inextricable way. Is God kind of doing a double take after he makes man and saying, well, that's not quite right?
No, not at all. I think we already mentioned that in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, when God talks about creating man there, speaking collectively of man and woman together. He says male and female, he created them when he talks about creating man. So in Genesis 1, we get a kind of a summary statement of the creation of mankind. Genesis 2 is not a separate creation story. It really is setting the context for the fall narrative. You know, chapter from Genesis 1:1 through chapter 2:3, we get the account of creation, and then beginning with chapter 2:4, we get the account that is what we would call the fall narrative. The fall chapter 3 is. Has before it this account in chapter 2 that sets the scene for the fall narrative, and then in chapter 4 we get the aftermath part of the narrative. So chapters 2 from 2:4 to the end of chapter 4 are a separate literary block. And here in this scene setting account for the fall narrative, we get the detail of how God created mankind. That he created Adam first, and then, in the context of the promise to be fruit, the blessing upon all creation to be fruitful and multiply, God says that he recognizes that man does not have the Hebrew is an ezer kenegdo, which is usually translated something like a helper fit for him, I think is how the ESV translates it. Probably something like a corresponding helper, a corresponding mate is probably the best idea here. It's a kind of a difficult phrase to translate into English. But when God says in verse 18 of chapter 2 that it's not good that man should be alone, he's not saying that it's evil. Again, this is not good as opposed to evil. It's good in the sense of it's good in the sense of complete that we're talking about. So, God, in creating Adam, the male only, recognizes that his work is not complete at that point, because he has not yet provided for the possibility of procreation as he intends to do.
Let's take another break here, Dr. Adam, and when we come back, we'll pick up on the creation of Eve. So there's nothing wrong in creation, but it's not yet done. God has more to do in creation, in creating Eve. We'll talk about her unique creation as we remember Adam and Eve along with the rest of the church on this Monday afternoon, December the 19th. Dr. David Adams is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Well, the story of her creation is a theological statement in and of itself, and it connects us, and it really ought to, directly forward to a new creation in a new Adam at the cross, Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that with Dr. Adams after this.
In the Garden of Eden, but they disobeyed. I want to know why they sinned in the Garden of Eden.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you for donating more than $65,000 to Issues Etc. in the past month. And with 2 weeks left in 2013, we're $25,000 short of making budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. The third stanza of The Tree of Life by the Children's Choirs of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about Adam and Eve. Dr. David Adams is our guest. Pick up where you were on Eve's creation. What is it saying to us, how it is God chose to make woman from man?
Well, the first point that we made was that when God says it's not good, he's not suggesting that something evil has happened, but rather that the creation is not yet complete as the story is unfolding, hasn't yet reached the point of completion that if man is alone. So God creates an appropriate mate for him by first putting him to sleep and then taking the traditional translation of rib is probably correct here, taking a rib from Adam and using that to form a spouse. And again, here the point is that, to emphasize, we're talking about relationship language before, this is the way that the Bible, at least in Moses in Genesis 1, emphasizes the relationship aspect here by saying that Eve is made from something taken from Adam, that signifies the fact that she is his appropriate mate. She is the Ezer Kenegdo, the appropriate spouse for him, a helper fit for him. Then this is followed up by the play on words associated with her name, that she is woman, Isha, because she was taken from man, Ish in Hebrew. And so the play on names also emphasizes the closeness of the relationship there. And then the last couple of verses in chapter 2 also put the emphasis on that point. Therefore, because she was taken out of man, therefore, verse 24, she shall leave, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that they shall be rejoined together in the physical relationship of marriage is entailed in the way in which Eve is made, as the story is told.
Why does Paul then in the New Testament seem to say what we have needed from the time of Adam and Eve's fall is another Adam, a new creation? Talk about first Adam and second Adam, why the second Adam is necessary for us, Dr. Adam.
First, we don't have time to look at the fall narrative in detail, but I think everybody who reads or has read their Bible understands that God ultimately places the blame upon Adam. Eve certainly gets her share of the blame and her share of the judgment, but ultimately it's Adam's responsibility. There is an order in creation that is before the fall, whereby Adam, the husband, is made the person who is primarily responsible to be the steward of God's creation, and Eve is his assistant, his Ezer, as we were just talking about. And so Adam is the responsible party. He's the one who bears the lion's share of the blame. And so as Paul writes in Romans, Paul picks this up in Romans 5, when he emphasizes that and here Paul's using a kind of rabbinic form of interpretation to make his point. He's saying that, the thing that became the cause of sin will become the cure for sin as well. Namely, that sin came into the world through a first Adam, and the solution to that is a new Adam, that is a new man, who will not disobey, but who will fulfill God's plan and thereby restore the Sabbath, restore the state of rest to which God intended the whole world to exist before the rebellion of the first Adam. And so, in Romans 5, when God says, God says through Paul, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and then skipping down, he goes on to say, as death reigned from Adam to Moses, that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And that is to say, he points to the one who will undo what the first Adam did, and so become the source of the new creation, namely Jesus Christ. So Paul uses Adam's responsibility for the disobedience as a way to talking about God's restoring what was lost because of Adam's disobedience. As he says in Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And so Jesus has become the new Adam, the second Adam, who through whom God repairs the destruction which the first Adam wrought.
Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you. And by the way, before we go, let me just mention one more fact about Eve. Do we have a second, just a second?
Yeah, about 30 seconds here.
Okay. Well, I always think it's interesting. I always like to point this out to people that the name Eve is a loose transliteration of Eve's Hebrew name, Chawa. In the Greek translation, the translators of the Septuagint, the word Chawa in Hebrew means life, and so they substituted the Greek word for life, Zoe. And so in the Greek translation, it's not Adam and Eve, but Adam and Zoe. Our word Eve comes from the Vulgate, from the Latin translation, which goes back and transliterates the Hebrew. It doesn't translate it the way the Greek translation does, but simply transliterates it, that is, copies the letters over, and so it ends up with Heva, or Eva, or Eve. If they had done what the Vulgate did, we wouldn't talk about Adam and Eve. We might talk about the Septuagint's Adam and Zoe, or we'd more likely talk about Adam and Vivian. It's an accident of translational history that we know Adam's wife by the name of Eve instead of by the name of Vivian. People often wonder where this odd name Eve comes from, and so it's probably worth filling in that little bit of biblical trivia for us.
Thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome. Thank you for having me, as always.
Folks, if you appreciate in-depth Bible study like this one, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. The year is drawing to a close. For any sized year-end donation, we're going to send you a CD of two sermons, one I preached on Christmas and the other on the baptism of Jesus. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. Here's the address to send your check to: LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening all through this year, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of this year. It is so right to remember our first parents, to remember them as the Bible presents them, as the beginning of life here in this world in creation, and as, yes, the beginning of sin, rebellion, and death in this creation. The fall of the first Adam makes necessary, well, what God had planned to do from before the foundation of the world, knowing what would be before Adam and Eve. The second Adam, the new man, the one who is a son of Adam, born of woman, and the son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit in the virgin's womb. A true new man, a true new Adam, a true new beginning and new creation. Now, this new creation takes place when he makes right all that was made wrong by Adam's fall. He does it by doing what Adam didn't do, obeying God, living in perfect communion with God, and paying the penalty for Adam's sin and all of Adam's descendants' sin in his body, by his blood, on the cross. So when you see Jesus hanging there on the cross, his side is opened and out comes blood and water, you are seeing a new creation, a new Adam, and it is one that we are included in by faith in that same Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today.